Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place, want to go there.
Heaven is a wonderful place, wonderful place filled with glory and
glory and grace.
I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. When I get to heaven, gonna walk with Jesus. When I get to heaven, gonna see his face. When I get to heaven, gonna talk with Jesus. Glory, hallelujah, I'm saved.
Oh yes, I'm saved.
Saved,
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 wonderfully saved. Saved by the blood of the Lamb.
Saved,
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 saved, wonderfully saved. And I'm so glad I am, hallelujah.
Heaven is a wonderful place,
a wonderful place,
filled with glory and grace.
Glory and grace.
I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. Heaven is a wonderful place,
a wonderful place,
filled with glory and
glory and grace.
I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place.
Welcome to another Bible lesson brought by the Hamilton Church of Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gave what is known as the Beatitudes. In verse 3, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The poor in spirit are those who feel like they have a need for something more for their spirit. They are not feeling like they're full up and have no need to know or study about God's Word. Those who feel the need for more knowledge and more wisdom and more understanding would seek to have that. And we get it by studying God's Word. This is our source of knowledge for how we should live. Won't you join us today as we continue to study from the Word of God?
From the lofty courts of heaven came a bud on earth to bloom. Knowing when he left his Father, that his fate would be the tomb. But the grave, it could not hold him. Angels rolled the stone away. Now the mighty rose of Sharon is still blooming yet today.
I remember when I met him, how the Spirit took control. He established my going, now he stars in my life's role. For a man to come from heaven, knowing this,
the next time he comes, he won't have to die for me. The next time he comes, there won't be a Calvary. The next time he comes, we'll begin eternity. Comes again, he'll be coming for me. But the next time he comes, he won't have to die for me. The next time he comes, there won't be a Calvary. Next time he comes, we'll begin eternity. And when he comes again, he'll be coming.
waiting for me. And when he comes again, he'll be coming for me.
In our last study in the book of Genesis, we had just started the 22nd chapter, and we were still in the first verse. So I'd like to read the first two verses of Genesis chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. The last record that we have of God actually speaking to Abraham was when he told Abraham to cast Ishmael and Hagar out of his household. That's been some years now, and it's quite possible that Isaac is now in his late teens or maybe in his 20s. He is a young man. He's not a baby anymore. And then when God did speak to Abraham again, it was quite a blow. God calls out the name of Abraham, and Abraham said, Behold, here am I. Abraham is ready to do the bidding of God. Abraham is attentive at the time of the call, at the time of the command given by God. That, of course, speaks well for Abraham. We should all be ready when we realize that we've been called by God to do something. When we see a clear-cut command to do something given to us by the Word of God, then we should be just as ready as Abraham. Here am I, ready to do whatever God's Word wants us to do. But when we see what God said to Abraham, then we see that Abraham had quite a job cut out for him. This was a test to Abraham. The Bible here says that God did tempt Abraham when he told him what he wanted to do. And when we think of temptation, we have to qualify what's meant here, really. This is the first time in the Bible of the word being translated as tempt. Is the Hebrew word N-A-S-A-H. It does not mean to actually tempt to do evil. As we note in James 1, verse 13, James says, Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But this was a temptation of Abraham's faith, to have Abraham to prove to the world, to Sarah, to all around, even to us today, that he truly was faithful in that he loved God more than anything else. The word tempt actually means to test or to try. And most of the time, this word is translated as prove, not to make the sin, but to prove to see how strong something is, how well it is constructed. And so in the case of Abraham, although God knew what Abraham would do, still Abraham had to go through the trial and the test to prove himself. And the test was that God told Abraham to take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell thee of. Although God doesn't actually say that he is to slay Isaac, the connotation here strongly would have to be interpreted that that's exactly what God wanted. He's to put him on an altar and offer him for a burnt offering. Now, it doesn't mean that Abraham can substitute one of his sheep, one of his other animals. It doesn't mean that Abraham can take another person who maybe is a criminal and deserves to be put to death for some reason. No, this has to be Isaac, his only son, the one who is the son of the promise. It can't be Ishmael. It has to be Isaac, the only son. And, of course, Abraham can think many things. For example, he may think, well, what's going to happen to the promise? What's going to happen to this great nation you promised me? Isaac's not even married yet. He hadn't even had any offspring yet of his own. And we're going to kill him before he even has time to carry out the promise. What's this going to do to Sarah? This is going to be the end of Sarah. She can't stand to have this happen to her son. Naturally, when she couldn't stand to have Ishmael to mock him, what's going to happen when I have to go out there and put him to death on the altar? I mean, Abraham's going to have all kinds of thoughts. You know, let me offer 1,000 of my sheep or oxen or goats in the place of this one son. There must be some other way to do this besides having to do it this way. But no, this is the way God wanted. It's what God wanted. And so he gave Abraham the command. This command must have terrorized Abraham.
It must have made him feel like this is the last thing he would want to do. But yet he was compelled to do it. This was the command of God to do it. And so it was a real hard thing for him to receive. Hard for him to say, yes, God, here I am. I'm ready to do thy bidding. And then when he hears what God wants, just proceed and say, okay, now I'm going to go do it. We do not know all the things that Abraham may have thought at this time. All we know is, from the Scripture, that he did obey God and really didn't ask any questions that are recorded in the Scripture here. Of course, we know that Abraham and Sarah loved Isaac very much. But there may have been a danger that they could have loved Isaac too much. They may have been in danger of forgetting God and giving too much attention to God's promises. And we today could be like that. We could do nothing but sit back and talk about heaven and how glorious and wonderful it's going to be and how we're so pleased to have our sins forgiven and not go about the duty of living the Christian life as we should, not going about the duty of taking care of sin as we should and being an example to others like we should and certainly studying from God's Word and relaying the message to others. So the promise is not a place to stop. It's a place to look forward to, but we have to do the work of God to get there. And that's what Abraham had to do. Although Abraham was counted as righteous because of his faith, still the faith had to be proven by certain works, according to James. And so God didn't want Isaac slain, but he didn't want Abraham's full love. He wanted Abraham to demonstrate that he loved him more than he did keeping Isaac here upon this earth. And so God did test Abraham. That's what, and as verse 1 says, God did tempt Abraham. Another important point to note here is that this is the very first time in the Bible that the word love is mentioned. And love may in many ways be the most important word in the whole Bible. For example, in 1 John 4 and 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Love is another word, actually, for God. God would like to be known by the name of love, by the title of love and all that stands for. We also learn in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, there he says, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. The word there, charity, means love. So love is greater than faith and hope. We know we must have faith, we must have hope, but an even greater quality to have is love. And so here we see the first time the word love is mentioned in the Bible. As we study through the book of Genesis, we've seen many words that have been used for the first time. And when an important word or concept occurs for the first time in the Bible, usually found in the book of Genesis, the context in which it occurs sets the pattern for its primary usage and development all through the rest of Scripture. And so if that be true, it's very important for us to learn just what is said here about the word love, just how it is used here in this place, so we can have a better concept of what the true meaning of love really is. So as we see our first lesson in the Bible about this word love, we see that it's not referred to as the love of a man for his wife, or a mother for her children, or a father for his children, or a brother for a brother, or the love of a person for the country, or a love even for God. But it's referred to as the love that a man would have for his son, for his only son, thy son whom thou lovest. And it's used in connection with the sacrificial offering of that only and beloved son. So the deep love of a father for his only son, yet a father who is willing to slay this son if necessary to show that he truly is faithful to God. The deep love of a father for his only son, a father who is willing to slay him if necessary to obey God, is the picture that's given to us to show the most complete and meaningful concept of the very word love itself. This seems to be a mystery to us until we look closer and realize that in Abraham and Isaac, God is giving us a beautiful picture of God the Father and God the Son. This is a type and antitype of the love that God has for his only son, Jesus Christ, and the love that Abraham has for his only son, Isaac. The Bible does tell us very plainly that Isaac is a type of Christ. In Galatians 3:16, Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. But not only is Isaac a type of Christ, but we see also that the act of Abraham offering his son on Mount Moriah is a type of the offering of Christ on Mount Calvary. And we see this in Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19, where that scripture says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And of course, we do not want to overwork figurative statements in the Bible and figurative meanings and make them mean something that they shouldn't mean. But in this case, we have enough scriptural justification to make this kind of an interpretation. So as we look at this first mention of love in the scriptures, and we see that it points out the love that a godly father has for his only son, we see this is just a picture, actually, of the love existing among the three personalities of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. This love, of course, was here long before the world was created. It was here from eternity past. Therefore, this love must be the root and foundation of all other types of love, the love of a man and a woman, the love of a mother for a child, the love of a father for a daughter, a mother for a son, the love of a brother for a sister, or a brother for a brother, or a sister for a sister, or a child for a parent. All love has its source in God's love. And this picture is made even more complete when we see the New Testament definition of love in Romans 13, verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Love does nothing that's going to bring about any ill to the object of the love. So anytime we're working to do some harm to somebody, this is not an act of love. This is an act of something else. It's not love. Love works no ill to his neighbor. So it means if we commit sin with a neighbor, or we encourage a neighbor to commit sin, that we're not loving that person. Of course, a neighbor is anyone with whom we have to do. Anyone with whom we have to do. So committing fornication with another person, or committing adultery with another person, is not an act of love at all. That's a sin, and that's harm to that person. That's causing that person to become in disfavor with God. You definitely harm that person, so it's not love. So love works no ill to his neighbor. But this fact of love not working ill to the neighbor, or to the object of the love, complicates this whole picture, because here we see a command for Abraham to bring about some harm to his son Isaac. But he's doing this to prove his love to God, a superior love that he has to God over the love that he actually has for Isaac. And that's so difficult for us to comprehend. We can see why this would be so difficult for Abraham to do. He loved this son, but he's commanded to do something to bring about harm to this son. But God's will demanded that he do it. Abraham didn't know the reason, didn't know the purpose behind it. And many times we don't know the reason that God has for us to do things that we are to do. We may be called upon to teach the truth from God's word, which goes against someone's way of life. It may seem that we're doing them some harm as we tell them that they're in the wrong, as we show them that they're not pleasing God, but actually we're doing them a favor in the long run if we can get them to change to doing God's will. Now, as we've stated, God had this same love for his son that Abraham had for his son. In John 17:34, Jesus said, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So this love that God had for his son, Jesus Christ, was before the foundation of the world. He had this love all along. And so as we look at this first mention of love in the Old Testament, we see that it is the record of the love of an earthly father for his only son, a love which was to suffer the most intense anguish of soul because he would have to offer up that beloved son as a burnt offering. But this love which Abraham had for Isaac was simply a type of the love that God the Father had when he sacrificed his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. This was a much beloved son that God sent here to this earth to be sacrificed for our sins. And as we think about this love that a father has for a son, the love that God had for Jesus Christ, we see that the four Gospels really reflect that to us in a very majestic way. The first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are the Gospels that kind of summarize the history of Christ's life, where the Gospel of John stands alone in that it gives Christ as the Son of God, emphasizing the special love that God had for him. The book of John, for example, speaks of Jesus as the Son of God more often than all the other three Gospels combined. Also, the word love is used in the Gospel of John more than it's used in all the other three Gospels combined. And this picture is made even more complete when we see that the first time the word love is used in the New Testament, it's a great expression of the love that God the Father has for His Son. It's found in Matthew 3:17, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's when Jesus was being baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. But notice further, the first occurrence of the word love in Mark's Gospel is Mark 1:11. There he says, "And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." When Jesus was being baptized by John the Baptist again. And the same thing happened in the book of Luke. The first time the word love is used in that book is at the baptism of Jesus. "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee am I well pleased." Luke 3, verse 22. So as we begin to study the New Testament and to learn the love of God in its fullness, we are introduced to the word love by the great voice from heaven proclaiming that Jesus Christ is his beloved Son. If Abraham loved his son, how much greater is God's love for his son? But as we look at the Gospel of John, the fourth gospel, the gospel that really is the gospel that tells of God's love in God's son, the gospel which refers to God's love for his son more than the other gospels put together, we are amazed when we see that the first verse that mentions love in that book is John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So three times, one in each of the first three Gospels, God shouts out his love for his Son from the very heavens. But then he tells us that he loved us. Here in John 3:16, the first time love is mentioned in this book, it's about God's love for us. He loved us so much that he was willing to sacrifice his only and beloved Son in order that we might be saved. So now we can see, as God gives Abraham this command to sacrifice his only son, that God perfectly understands Abraham's feeling, because he himself is going to be in a very similar position when he sends his son to be sacrificed for our sins. Now this is further beyond our understanding than we can comprehend. We can't understand how God can actually think in these terms and do these things so that he would love us that much. So as we look at the case of Abraham, he was to sacrifice his son as a result of his love for another object, God himself. And so God then was willing to sacrifice his son because he had a love for another object besides his son, that is the world, us. God loves us so much that he was willing to sacrifice his son. So we begin to get a glimpse of the love that God has for us. We need to never underestimate the fact that God loves us, and he wants us to return that love to him. It doesn't matter how much you love an object. If that object doesn't love you back, there's hurt there. You cannot have the fulfillment of that love till that object loves you back. And so we need to love God in return. Just try to return as much love to God as we can, because we can never fully love God as much as he loved us. He loved us enough to give his only son for us. And so we see what kind of a test Abraham had. Abraham was to show that he loved God enough that he would give his only beloved son to please this God. So it's a true picture of love, of a test of love, and it really gives not only Abraham's love for his son Isaac, but it shows his love for God. And so as we see all the love that God had for his son, it not only shows his love for his son when he offered him for us, but it shows his love for us. God has a love for us, and let's never forget that. And in 1 John 4, verses 9 through 11, John describes it in this way. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That's the teaching of John. So when we think about loving God, this is really manifested in the fact that we love one another. God wants us to love one another. That's the way we show that we love God. When we love one another, we work no ill to each other. Do nothing that would harm each other. So if I do nothing to harm you, I'm not going to encourage you in sin. I'm not going to keep the truth of God away from you. I'm going to do all that I can to help you to be pleasing to God also, so that we then do everything that we can to aid one another in the best things of this life. John further says in 1 John 4, verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And verse 11 of that fourth chapter further says, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And John further shows us how important this love for each other is. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 9, He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in the darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness had blinded his eyes. What John is really saying here is, if we don't love a brother, then we really don't have a brother to love, because we are in darkness, we are not in the fellowship of God. That's our lesson. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Laying up my treasures in that home above, trusting fully, trusting in the Savior's love, doing what I can for heaven's holy dove. I'm a-getting ready to leave this world. Leave this world. Keeping
my record bright,
watching
both day and night,
ready to leave this whole world, to prepare a mansion Jesus said I'll go. If it were not true, I would have told you so, just a little while to linger here below. I'm a-getting ready to leave this world, Keeping
my record bright,
watching
both day and night,
together in an examination of the Word of God and endeavor to learn the simple truth that is intended for man to know.